You'd open your Bibles to Job 30 tonight, and we'll look at the text as we go down through it this evening. So before we begin our journey through it, let's look to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, we thank you for the evening hour and people who have taken time out of their lives to be here tonight. We pray that you would pour out your blessings on each and every one. We realize, Lord, that we have work to do in what we think about as we seek to bring every thought into captivity, and we're so appreciative of people who on Sunday night want to sit under the Word of God so that their thinking can be drawn to that in the evening hour. So we pray that you would bless tonight's service. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we were on vacation. Typically, Mary and my sister would go out and walk around the area in which they live, and I saw people jogging. And when I saw them jogging and saw people walking, my mind went back to the 80s. When I was able to do that, I was able to jog and run. I have some good memories of that, have some good pictures of that, and a few trophies of the time when I used to run pretty seriously, but I can't do that anymore because of a hip replacement. Fact of the matter is, I can't go out and walk very much anymore, and I certainly can't run like I used to. It's good to have memories, but the fact is, I still have a bad hip. When we are going through trials, it's good to remember the blessings we've had. It's good to remember what we've seen God do. But even when we're doing that, it doesn't make the trials go away. The fact is, thinking about the past blessings doesn't eliminate present trouble. When you find yourself surrounded by difficulty, you can reflect back on times when you weren't surrounded by difficulty. But when you get all done thinking about that, you're still facing the difficulty. That's the way it was for Job. You'll recall last time we were together, we went through Job 29, and in that 29th chapter, he reflected on all the blessings that at one time had been his in his life. He thought back to a time when he was really enjoying the wonderful blessings of God, but you'll notice when you come to verse 1, but now. Those are interesting Hebrew words, but now, because they basically say, I'm going to tell you the way life really is. In contrast to the blessings that I once had in life, I want to just talk for a few minutes, he says, about what life really is. And Job says, I'm a hurting man. He was a mockery to society. He was in pain physically. He thought he had been abandoned spiritually. He was hurting emotionally. Now, he could sit there and think about all the positive things that he once previously experienced, but that didn't change the reality of the way that life really was at that present time. He was a lonely, hurting man. And this chapter of Job makes that point very, very clear. You know, when you're in a hospital, you can think about times you weren't in a hospital. That's a pretty good thing to do. You can think back at times when you weren't sick, but then you can look down at the IV in your arm. And by virtue of the fact you're thinking about the past doesn't change the fact that you're seeing an IV in your arm in a hospital room. Now, before we examine the text, I want to point out this critical point. This is an attack of Satan. All of this that has hit Job is an attack of Satan. Job doesn't know it. But what we do get to see here is how powerful Satan is and how low he can take a person. I mean, you see here how he can really come after an individual and try to drop him. His ultimate objective, of course, is to try to get Job to curse God. That's what he's been trying to do. Bring Job to such a low point where he will curse God. But whatever he did, he couldn't make that happen. But that's what Satan wants you to do. He would like nothing more than to get you so low and depressed in your world that you chuck it all. He would like nothing more than to get you so downcast and so depressed and despondent that you just basically curse God and walk away from him. And if you think that Satan cannot make your life miserable, well then take a good look at Job. He certainly did. Satan was doing everything he could to attack Job and destroy his reputation. And what we see in this 30th chapter is that when Satan is attacking a faithful believer, he will cause negative things to happen socially, spiritually, emotionally, and physically. But there's some good news in all of this. If in fact Satan is attacking God's people, and if in fact the child of God takes the position, I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord, in the aftermath of the attack, God will shower that believer with tremendous blessings. If a believer will purpose to stay faithful to him when they're going through low times in life, in God's time, he will vindicate that individual. He will bless that individual. That is the story of Job. Now, there are four main satanic attacks that he levels against Job that I want to show you tonight. First of all, Satan attacked Job in that Job was not respected socially. Now, you'll notice verse 1, but now those younger than I mock me, whose fathers I disdain, to put with the dogs of my flock. Indeed, what good was the strength of their hands to me? Vigor had perished from them. From want and famine they are gaunt, who gnaw at the dry ground by the night in waste and desolation, who pluck mallow by the bushes, and whose food is the root of the broom shrub. They are driven from the community. They shout against them as against a thief, so that they dwell in dreadful valleys and holes of the earth and of rocks. Among the bushes they cry out. Under the nettles they are gathered together. Fools, even those without a name, they were scourged from the land. And now I've become their taunt. I have even become a byword to them. They abhor me and stand aloof from me, and they do not refrain from spitting at my face. Because he has loosed his bowstring and afflicted me, they have cast off the bridle before me. On the right hand their brood arises, they thrust aside my feet and build up against me their ways of destruction. They break up my path, they profit from my destruction. No one restrains them. As though a wide breach they come, amid the tempest they roll on. Terrors are turned against me, they pursue my honor as wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud. A few months ago, some worthless bums who are on welfare, who can't get a job, don't look for a job, decided that they would camp out in New York and protest against those who had a job and protest against those who work hard to keep their job. They were social misfits who were basically mocking upstanding citizens. That's what happened to Job. And it happened to him right here. That's what he describes. If you purpose to do the will of God, you can expect there can be some social ramifications from that. In this case, what he describes is the worst people from society. People that amounted to nothing, made mockery of him. They ridiculed him, and no one did anything about it. Now, in order to understand this in living color, we must understand that Job at one time was one of the most honored men in all of the earth. Job was a person of high report. He was honored by princes and nobles in the land. And we saw from chapter 29, there was a time when the young people had even a reverence for Job. They knew, you don't tamper with that man. You respect him. You honor him. I mean, the young people actually thought that way about Job. But when Satan got hold of things, and Satan started twisting things, his respect was gone. His name became a mockery. And there are two mocking results that he brings out here that he describes. First of all, Job was being mocked by young people who came from worthless families. Job had a bunch of mockers, and he describes them in verse 1. They're younger than me. And he also says in verse 1, they come from families whose fathers are such lowlives, I wouldn't even put them in charge of my dogs. In other words, Job says, I'm being mocked by a bunch of ruthless young people who are worthless, who come from families who are such lowlifes that I wouldn't even hire them to live with my dogs. These were the riffraff of society, the city scoundrels. These are worthless people that were of no value to Job. That's what he says in verse 2. They were of no value to them. They refused to work. Job said, if I hired these people, it wouldn't make any sense because they don't do their job. You can't trust them to work. They don't do anything. They're of no profit to anybody. In fact, he says they're so worthless, verse 3, that they claw the ground for food. They're not going to work for food. They just go out and try to get food by the ground. They're a bunch of welfare vagabonds. We stopped at a rest stop from Atlanta, and as I walked in here, here's this bum in the rest stop, and as I come out of the restroom, he says, "You got a quarter?" And I go, "Not one, I'll give you." It just aggravated me. This guy looked like he'd been on some binge all night, and I wasn't about to give him a quarter. Just a worthless guy hanging out at a rest stop trying to hit people up for money. That's exactly what Job describes here. These people were worthless people. They wouldn't get a job. They wouldn't go out and try to earn money to buy groceries. They would try to claw the ground for food. They don't want a job. They would rather be on welfare. So in verse 4, he says they eat plants. They're driven out of every community they go. Verse 5 tells us that everywhere they go, they have the same reputation. They're the same type of bums. They live in caves like a bunch of vagrant beggars and troglodytes, according to verse 6. And they gather together and they cry out for some help like an animal. They don't want to work for anything. They don't want to live a decent life. These are people, according to verse 8, who do not establish a name for themselves anywhere. In fact, Job says these were scourges of the land. These people were fools, according to verse 9, and these are the people mocking Job. These are the people making fun of a man of God. These are the people shooting off their mouths about a man who was the most faithful man on earth by classification of God. And Job said they don't even come from good families. In fact, he describes them. He says they basically are mocking me. They don't come from families at all that are good families. They come from useless families, fools, even without a name. They're nobodies. I mean, what Job describes here is you have a bunch of losers in society and they're mocking him. You know, you just see that all the time on the news. You see these people that they interview and question about critical things of life. It's like they're brain dead. I mean, they ask people that you're thinking this person couldn't even be in a position to analyze anything, yet they're putting a microphone and what's your view of this? That's the way it was here. They hated Job, according to verse 10. They abhor me. They would not associate with Job. They stand away from him. And then, if that is enough, they spit in his face. That's what he says in the end of verse 10. That's one of the most degrading things that you can do anywhere. Certainly, it was a degrading thing of the Eastern culture to spit in somebody's face, but that's what they did to Job. These are worthless people who couldn't hold a job. And they're mocking this man of God. That's how bad things became for Job. I mean, they're actually jealous of the fact that at one time God had blessed him. Job was a man who was a disciplined man. He loved the Lord. God had blessed Job. He was a hardworking kind of guy. And now that things had seemed to turn on him and they didn't understand the ramifications of why they turned on him, they had their chance to mock him and laugh at him. And that's what they were doing. And they spit in his face. And according to verse 11, they showed no restraint in any of their verbal attacks or their spitting in his face. They cast off the bridle before me. No restraints in their attack against Job. It was a satanic, arrogant attack, gang attack from people who are losers. Now, I don't know if that's ever happened to you. I don't know if you've ever been ridiculed by a bunch of worthless punks. But that's exactly what was happening to Job. This was a very esteemed man in heaven, a very godly man on the face of the earth, and that's the way he was viewed. I know a case in which a guy who got out of college, who thought he knew everything because he got out of college, went into a company and decided that he was going to tell the men who had worked there for years, who knew what they were talking about, who knew how to do the job, who knew how to make the company succeed. He decided that he was going to go in there and arrogantly and very piously verbally attack them as if they were nobodies. These were the guys who built the company. These were the guys who understood how it should be done. These were men who should be respected. But they get this punk in there who just doesn't seem to have a brain that even functions right. There is an interesting principle that's brought out in Scripture, and that is when you are highly esteemed in heaven, you can expect to be demeaned on earth. Jesus taught that principle. You're blessed when people say negative things against you. Your name is great in heaven when people are lashing out against your name. And Satan will use mockery to try to bring you down and turn you away from a commitment to God and His Word. And sometimes he can use people who are close to you to mock you. It can come from your family, it can come from friends, or, as in this case, it could come from the worst scum in society. But sooner or later, the mockery will come. Satan's going to see to that. In those kinds of moments, the thing that we want to do is keep our focus on being faithful to the Lord. Because if we remain faithful to Him, God will vindicate us, and He'll turn this whole scenario around. The second mocking reality is he wasn't being helped by anybody. With all of these people mocking him, notice carefully in verse 13, no one restrains them as through a wide breach they come, amid a tempest they roll on. Terrors are turned against me. They pursue my honor as a wind, and my prosperity has passed away like a cloud, and nobody is there to lift the finger to help Job. Where are those big mouth friends of his? Where's Eliphaz? Where's Bildad? Where's Zophar, his supposed friends? How come they're not saying, you don't spit in this man's face? You don't kick this man when he's down? This is a powerful man of God. You better be very, very careful. You better tread lightly. How come they're not around him? There wasn't one person there to lift the finger to help Job. While all of these attacks were being leveled against him, he's lonely. He's fighting his own war. Terrors surrounded him. All of his prosperity is passing away, and people just watched it. There wasn't anybody there who stepped up to the plate and said, I'll stand up with him. I'll stand up for him. I'll fight for him. They demeaned him, and nobody did a thing about it. Which brings us to the second attack. Satan attacked him physically. Notice verse 16. And now my soul is poured out within me. Days of affliction have seized me. At night it pierces my bones within me, and my gnawing pains take no rest. By a great force my garment is distorted. It binds me about as the collar of my coat. He has cast me into the mire, and I have become like dust and ashes. Job was physically hurting. It hurt him to wear clothes. He was under such physical pain that literally he had pain in his bones that, according to verse 17, kept him awake at night. Gnawing pains, nagging pains that he couldn't get rid of. His whole body felt like he was being choked out of life. It hurt for him to wear garments. It felt like his oxygen was being cut off. He was physically next to death. He felt like dust and ashes that are in a dead body. And this thing that was hitting Job was from Satan. You know, Martin Luther said there were times when he visited people in a hospital when he concluded that the infirmity against them was satanic. Luther said, I saw too many things to know that there were some times that there was something going on there that no skilled physician could ever figure out. No skilled physician could come up with a treatment that would work. And he said, in those moments, I would often pray and ask God to lift the power of Satan that seemed to be in the situation. In his famous book, Table Talk, he describes one of those times when he visited a sick woman who was having some sort of convulsions that would last for 3 to 4 hours. He described her condition that she was very cold, her tongue was rough and dry, her body would swell. And Martin Luther said, when I went to visit her in the hospital, the woman saw him and she would say to him, please pray to God for me. Please, Mr. Luther, pray to God for me. So Martin Luther said, I prayed, God, rebuke thee, Satan, and command thee that thou suffer this divine creature to be at peace. Lord God, Heavenly Father, who hast commanded us to pray for the sick, we beseech you through Jesus Christ, thy only beloved Son, that thou would deliver this thy servant from her sickness and from the hands of the devil. Spare, O Lord, her soul, which together with her body thou hast purchased and redeemed from the power of sin and death and the devil. And Luther said, as he got done praying that prayer, the woman lifted up her head and said, Amen. He said the next day the woman was completely delivered, and the disease and the sickness were gone. Look, there are times when Satan is going to try to attack a person physically and no doctor will figure it out. It's in those very moments the person needs to draw close to God. That's what Satan's trying to do, keep the person away from God. But if those moments when a doctor can't figure it out, they decide I'm going to stay faithful to the Lord, they will discover that sooner or later God is going to lift that. The problem that Job was experiencing physically, there wasn't any medical help for. But God could figure it out. And Job stayed faithful to him. He did not curse God. Which brings us to the third attack. Satan attacked Job in that Job felt abandoned spiritually. Now notice verse 20. I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer me. I stand up and you turn your attention against me. You become cruel to me. With the might of your hand you persecute me. You lift me up to the wind and cause me to ride, and you dissolve me in a storm, for I know that you will bring me to death and to the house of meeting for all the living. Yet does not one in a heap of ruins stretch out his hand, or in his disaster therefore cry out for help? Have I not wept for the one whose life is hard? Was not my soul grieved for the needy? When I expected good, then evil came. When I waited for light, then darkness came. Job was in a state in which society was writing him off. He was in a state where his health was writing him off, and he believed God was writing him off. He actually was thinking that he had been completely abandoned by God. He felt alone. And it wasn't that he wasn't praying. I mean, Job was praying, but he felt like God wasn't listening. And there are 10 realities that he brings out about that. First of all, he cried to God and he didn't get an answer. You'll remember his friends kept saying, you just need to turn to the Lord. You just need to cry to God. I mean, over and over again, we've seen that in those discourses of his buddies. You need to go to God. Job says, I am going to God. I've gone to God time and time and time again. What do you think I've been doing? And I doubt seriously, ladies and gentlemen, that there is any worse pain in life than the silence of God. That's a lonely pain to have. I mean, it is lonely when you pray, when you want justice, and you don't seem to be getting an answer. When you pray about something so fervently, and you want it to work, and you know it's right, and then you don't seem to get an answer, it does become discouraging. And that's the way it was for Job. Job said, I've cried to God, but I'm not getting an answer. He says in verse 20, I stood up in reverence of God. I do reverence God. I've not changed that for one moment. I stand up and I honor God, but it's like God has turned against me. That's the one thing about Job. He never lost his perspective of the sovereignty of God. The third reality is Job felt as though God had become cruel in his treatment against Job. He says in verse 21, you become cruel to me. Now, he never doubted for a moment that God was sovereign. And he never doubted for a moment that God had permitted some pretty negative things to hit him. His cattle had been stolen, his servants had been killed, his animals had been destroyed, his children have been killed, his health is gone, his reputation is gone, his friends are gone. They're cruel things. And yet Job believed God was still sovereign even in that, and yet he doesn't curse God. It's true. He believes that things that God's permitting to happen to him are cruel, and in some ways they are, but he still would not curse God. The fourth reality is Job felt as though God was persecuting him. He says that in verse 21, you persecute me. And Isaiah talks about the fact that when we rebel against God, or when Israel would rebel against God and grieve the Spirit of God, God would turn against her and become her enemy and would persecute her. And Job felt that was happening to him. The only difference is Job hadn't turned against God. Job was not living a life contrary to the will and word of God. He was in fact right with God. The fifth reality is Job felt as if God were moving him up and down in suffering. Verse 22, you lift me up to the wind, you cause me to ride, you dissolve me in a storm. Job says, my life is like a violent windstorm. Everywhere I turn, God's just blowing me this way and that way. Nothing is going right. I read an article about surviving in the cold, and a man was in a tent in 100-mile-an-hour violent wind gusts. He got so scared that he vowed, I will never again sleep in a tent. Well, Job felt his entire life was a violent wind gust coming from the hand of God. The sixth reality is Job felt as if God was in the process of killing him. He says that in verse 23, for I know that you will bring me to death. I mean, let's face it, it looked like he was going to die. When you have the string of negative things hit Job, like had hit Job, he thought, well, apparently God's going to take me out. What he didn't know is that wasn't the plan of God. God wasn't going to take him out. The seventh reality is Job continued to cry out to God for help. Verse 24, yet I cry out for help. The eighth reality is Job reminded God that he wept for those who had had a hard life. Job said, look, I've always been tender-hearted to those who've gone through difficult things. Lord, would you take that into consideration? I've not been a mean guy when people have been suffering difficulty. I've always tried to minister. I've shed tears for people that were going through hard things. In the ninth reality, he reminded God that he had grieved over the needy. He says in verse 25, was not my soul grieved for the needy? When there were people who literally had legitimate need, he grieved for those people. And finally, Job received exactly the opposite of what he expected to receive from God. Verse 26 is very important. When I expected good, then evil came. Job believed that God is a good God. That was his theology. And he thought, if I honor God and I obey his word and I try to remain faithful, God will naturally do good things for him. So he couldn't understand why things had become so dark. What Job didn't realize is the goodness of God was going to be demonstrated to Job in ways that were unbelievable in blessing. And even though he felt totally abandoned, God's sovereignty was there. And he believed in God's sovereignty, and he would not curse God. But ladies and gentlemen, verse 26 is a very important verse because it tells us that there is the goodness of God. It is a precious doctrine. When you wait on God to do good, when you trust in the Lord and hope that you'll do good when you're hurting and that he'll do good, you're having your faith and confidence in the right person. Job knew about the goodness of God. He longed for the goodness of God. And here's the thing, ladies and gentlemen, that God reveals about himself. He is a good God. So whatever happens to us within the context that God is good, not because he's not good. Satan's the bad player here. Satan's the one who's doing the wrong here. Satan's the one doing the evil here. But the goodness of God will ultimately be seen in that Job does not curse God, and God is going to bless Job. There's something that you need to really get hold of as we go through this book of Job, something very important. He did not quit. He did not quit. You know, there's a very old famous saying, winners never quit and quitters never win. You're never out of the game if you don't quit. Oh, you might get knocked down, but you can always get back up and you can always come back. That's Job. Job did not quit. He did not give up, and God was about to bless him at a phenomenal level. Which brings us to the fourth attack. Satan caused Job to hurt physically and emotionally. Verse 27, I'm seething within and cannot relax. Days of affliction confront me. I go about mourning without comfort. I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help. I've become a brother to the jackals and a companion of ostriches. My skin turns black on me and my bones burn fever. Therefore, my harp is turned to mourning and my flute to the sound of those who weep. Job describes his life there as being horrible. First of all, there was no break in the affliction of Job. He says that in verse 27. I'm seething within. I can't relax. There was never a break in the action. I mean, he never got up one day and said, well, this isn't such a bad day. It was all bad. There was no day, another day that was a good day. It was all a days of affliction. Secondly, there was no comfort from the affliction. He says that in verse 28. I go about mourning without comfort. Nobody brought Job any comfort at all. He certainly wasn't getting comfort physically. He didn't have family and friends rallying around him. And he thought God was no longer interested in him. So he didn't get comfort from anybody. Thirdly, there was no help from anyone in the affliction of Job. Verse 28, I stand up in the assembly and cry out for help, but I've become a brother to the jackals. Job said, look, I tried to get somebody to help me, but it's like I'm a desert dweller. There isn't anybody who wants to get near me. There isn't anybody who will come to my side and help me. And finally, he says, I have no help from the physical pain at all. Verse 30, my skin turns black on me, my bones burn with fever. And verse 31, the normal music of Job's life had stopped. Job says, look, I'm playing Hank Williams songs. I'm so lonely I could cry. I'm so lonely I could die. He's not playing anything joyful. He said, I don't play my harp and just enjoy the music or my flute. I'm just a pathetic, miserable mess. You know what? In all my years, and maybe you've had this happen, but I have to tell you this. In all my years of going to visit people in hospitals, I have never once walked into a hospital room where people are singing, "There shall be showers of blessing." I have never heard it. In fact, usually when I walk into a hospital room, I don't hear any upbeat hymns being played at all. No, I'm not saying somebody hasn't taken a CD in there to play some of those hymns, but when I go into hospital rooms, I hear silence. And I hear machines running. And if the IV thing stops working, you hear a beep. I mean, that's what you typically hear. Job says, that's my life. That's the story of my life. There is no music anymore. I don't hear lovely sounds anymore because I am such a hurting man. That's the way it was. I leave us with some practical lessons from this text tonight. If you're really right with God, there may be times when you're going to lose some of your social prestige. If you make a decision, I'm going to remain faithful to the Lord, some of your social status may just disappear a little bit. If you're truly in a right relationship with God, there could be times when the only person you'll have to lean on in your life is God. I mean, that's it. There may be times in your life when you get hit with such horrible things that the only thing that you can cling to is the sovereignty of God. God is still sovereign. You know that and believe that. And if you cling to that, you're clinging to the right person. Thirdly, if you're right with God, there may be times when even God seems to be far removed. If you're in a right relationship with God, there may be times when you think, God, you're just not listening. Are you hearing? God, are you tuned in to what I'm saying? You can be sure he is. You stay faithful. And finally, if you're right with God, Satan will eventually flee the property and God will bless. The thing that gives Job such a spiritual clout is the fact that he was right with God. That's the thing. So none of this was hitting him because he wasn't in a right relationship with God. May I ask us a question tonight? Are you in a right relationship with God? Have you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ? Look, he's the only one who can get us out of our sin dilemma. That's why, of course, he went to that cross. And when you believe on him, you are forever saved. May we pray. Our Father, we thank you tonight for the precious word of God that is living and active. It's sharp, it's real, it's relevant. I know there are people in our own fellowship that are going through dark, dark times. And I pray they would have a sense, Lord, that you're there right with them. You'll not leave them. You'll not forsake them. They're in your hand. You will take care of them. I pray they would come to sense that, believe that, know that. And I pray, Lord, that we would be people who would, in our own lives, cling to the fact that you're a good God and you are a sovereign God. And we'll thank you for that work in our minds. In Jesus' name, amen.